The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to on today's program. Another programming reminder, YouTube, the YouTube channel, seems to be going pretty good this week, all things considered, so we're happy about that. But just in case, you've got the trumpet.com/live option if you'd like to watch the live stream over at the trumpet.com website. And I understand there are a few glitches with some of you that have tried that that video stream. And I spoke to our IT guy last night, and that is being worked on. And hopefully, again, we'll be able to roll in this new service that we're signing up for as well to have our own videos play with more user-friendly features like you would have at YouTube. One of our viewers, by the way, says that I'm glad that you have an alternate form to YouTube, but I hope the daily radio show can remain on YouTube. And then he goes on to describe some of the conveniences with respect to his schedule. And so that is something certainly that we can keep praying about. We have to proclaim God's truth. There's no getting around that. And at some point, I'm sure social media, like they've done with other conservative voices out there, will lower the boom. So we've just got to be ready. Of course, you know about the prophecy in Amos 8 and verse 11 as well. And I think, of course, that goes a lot larger or bigger than just social media crackdown or big tech crackdown, as we've seen in recent days. There is a famine of the word coming, and people are going to be searching far and wide just to get to the truth of God. And you know about so many of these prophecies in Daniel 8 and Isaiah 59 and other passages that talk about the truth being cast to the ground and the truth failing and the truth being buried in these last days. There was an article, by the way, in the Washington Post. Sam sent this to me this morning. The headline, "For Charismatic Christians, the Capitol Riot and Trump's Impeachment Can't Stop Prophecies That Say He Will Win." And Sam's note when he sent me this article was that he thought for sure, that the Trumpet or the Trumpet.com would be mentioned in this article. But it was not to be. It made me think of the Newsmax campaign that we had a month or so ago, when here we had this article from my father: Donald Trump will remain president of the United States. It was promoted all over Newsmax, and I think the very day that we started with that advertising campaign, there was an actual article on Newsmax about someone else who was talking about Donald Trump remaining or retaining his presidency for the second term. And then here comes this article. No mention of God's work whatsoever. After all of these, you think about the trumpet.com website, just the track record we have, the history that's there. My father, for example, being on television, hundreds of TV stations all over the world for 30 years, almost 30 years. And yet, surprise, surprise, even when they're writing about what they would see as the kooks, the ones that are into prophecy, the ones that are into the Bible, they leave out God's church. They leave out God's work. Well, we shouldn't be surprised by that. Satan's going to try to discredit us by lumping us in with those other fringe groups, I guess you could call them. But for as long as he can, of course, he just wants to blot out this church. He doesn't want this church, God's work, to get any kind of attention. He just wants for us to be deleted, for us to be erased. And we know God's not going to allow for that to happen because we have the truth. And God's truth will prevail. Dr. Peter Navarro, he came out with volume 3 of his reports on the election fraud. This one is simply titled, Yes, President Trump Won. Yes, he did. He did. This follows the first one was The Art of the Steal. I forget the name of the second report. But here is a scholar. Yes, he's in the Trump administration. But the concluding paragraphs on this report, he says, the Department of Justice should immediately appoint a special counsel before the Biden administration begins. And there are rumblings, by the way, I'll come to this in just a second, where the president evidently is going to issue quite a few pardons here in the next few days. There's the report yesterday about the release of the classified documents that are remaining for Russiagate or Obamagate, we probably should call it, because he was behind the spying, the illegal spying that continued right into the Trump presidency. And yet the propaganda media would tell you there's no scandal there. The only scandal really that's worth talking about is what happened a week ago at Capitol Hill. That's it. That's it. And that was the worst scandal in American history, judging by the media coverage. Here, these final documents will be released. I'm getting ahead of myself, but back to Peter Navarro's report. He says state legislators and attorneys generals in the battleground states, particularly Republican states, must launch similar investigations. So we need a special counsel, and then we need investigations at the state level as well, he says. And then finally, absent a full investigation, we as a nation run the risk of institutionalizing a rigged electoral system in which a large segment of America will no longer have faith in. That's why clearing the air about the 2020 presidential election is not just about Donald J. Trump, but rather about something much larger and far more important. The future of our election system, the public perception of that system, and ultimately the future of our free and democratic republic. I mean, if really, I don't want to put a damper on his relatively optimistic close there. But if they can get away with something like this on such a massive scale, what hope would Republicans have for any kind of victory in the future? If they can get away with this in broad daylight, I know a lot of the glitches and such happened in the dark of night. But the evidence is, and you go through all the numbers in this report from Peter Navarro, and as he said, they're conservative estimates, and a lot of them are hard and fast numbers. The numbers of dead people that voted in Arizona, in Georgia, the numbers of ballots that were counted that came in after the election day, and on, people that lived out of state, people that voted twice. It's obvious. It's obvious. And this is why the Democrat media complex, the machine, this is why they're just bombarding us with distractions. Because they don't want you thinking about this. They don't want you seeing evidence. And so it just gets blotted out. It gets blotted out, like that story with Italy, as I said yesterday. I'll update you on that in just a moment. This was an article that we saw in our research from The Guardian. This is April of 2019. It's interesting to, as time goes on, you get to look back and see more evidence comes forth. But even before November the 3rd, and all of these articles, this is the left-wing Guardian talking about the problems with the new voting machines. And you'll recall Georgia, I mean, they were in a full-on sprint to try to get all of these voting machines in place before the November 3rd election. Well, I guess 2019 to be precise. They had an election back in June. All kinds of problems with that. And then they have the problems in the November election as well. Though they would say there was nothing wrong with it. But The Guardian says here, the draw of the new machines, this is from April 2019, almost 2 years ago. The draw of the new machines called ballot marking devices is the promise of a paper ballot. The voter will use a touchscreen to vote. Then the BMD will print out the votes. Theoretically, the voter looks over the ballot, makes sure it's correct, and inserts it into an optical scanner that will quickly count it and save the paper in a secure lockbox. That's the way that it's supposed to go. And then the Guardian says here, but there are concerns with the integrity of the paper trail a BMD would create at every stage. At least two companies that sell the machines, Dominion and Election Systems and Software, combined a BMD which prints a filled-out ballot with a scanner which counts the votes. Large election jurisdictions such as Delaware, New York, and Philadelphia are purchasing these hybrid machines or systems, which some observers say create two problems. And then it goes on and talks about the problems. First, the printer and the scanner share the same paper path. If a voter leaves any races blank, a common practice called undervoting, the machine could, in theory, autofill those races. Neither the voter nor election administrators would be able to detect the change. It says further on, due to these problems, the New York State Board of Elections is reviewing the state certification of the voting equipment, but other jurisdictions are not. And so it was state by state. As you know, the state of Texas, they rejected the Dominion machines. They said it opens us up to fraud. The state of Georgia loves it. They had the Dominion machines put in all throughout the state. $107 million contract. Pushed through by the Republicans in leadership. And then along the way, and you add in COVID-19 to the mix, and here's Stacey Abrams applying so much pressure. It's coming from the radical left, and here are these weak Republicans. I've talked about it before. I don't need to get into it. But here are these weak Republicans just letting Stacey Abrams, this radical Democrat, basically draw up the rules. I should say redraw the rules for the November 3rd election. All kinds of problems. This was The Guardian in April of 2019. And now here we are, a couple months, 2.5 months after the greatest election steal in the history of the United States. We've got a couple of our writers working on the story out of Italy, this affidavit from Arturo D'Elia. He's the former head of the IT department of Leonardo SBA. This is the eighth largest defense contractor in the world. And just to give you a little bit of background about this Arturo D'Elia, the guy that basically signed this affidavit, in December 5th, he was arrested for alleged involvement in the computer hack of Leonardo between 2015 and 2017. So this was a hack that happened several years ago. And I think from what our researchers have turned up, and thanks, by the way, to a lot of you that sent emails and such with information about a lot of it we did have, as I said yesterday, there's not enough of this content in the major media outlets because they're blotting it out. And of course, big tech's working as hard as it can to delete videos and such. In any event, it's strange that this, I think the law enforcement in Italy knew about what was going on a few years ago, but for some reason, this D'Elia is arrested just a few weeks ago. Then he signs this affidavit talking about the November 3rd election and said, yeah, I was involved in the vote switching. And the U.S. Embassy is connected to it. And they switched votes from Biden over to, or rather from Trump over to Biden. And then the article brings out, this is a rough draft, by the way, so we'll probably have more posted on this either this weekend or maybe on Monday. But the research that we're turning up talks about a lot of the scandals that Leonardo SBA has been exposed as being involved in. And just in the last couple of months, it refers to the ANSA report that we quoted from yesterday, all of these Leonardo officials that are under investigation. There's a pretty long section in this piece about Italy's government collapsing. That's all happening just this week. And then going back several years, there's the connections between Renzi and Obama, the deep state, and so on. So lots to keep our eyes on there. And as I say, we'll keep you updated as we look ahead into the programs for next week. When we come back, we'll touch on some of the news items from yesterday. News items of significance. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Dramatic new developments to report this evening. First, President Trump is declassifying top secret documents all related to Obamagate. That is the coordinated and years-long spying against a presidential candidate and ultimately the President of the United States and his administration, that of Donald J. Trump.
That's Lou Dobbs there from his report, his program last night. He had John Solomon on, John Solomon of Just the News. Solomon yesterday posted a 9-minute podcast saying that President Trump has authorized the declassification of all of this Russiagate material. Solomon says it's maybe a stack that's about a foot or a foot and a half high of documents, memos and things of that nature. It says here at Just the News, a bombshell revelation in the remaining FBI documents on Russia collusion shows that the entire narrative was created and leaked to the news media to neutralize Hillary Clinton's concern that her email scandal hadn't gone away. In other words, the remaining documents to be declassified reveal that they knew it was a lie to begin with. They knew, and of course, we've already gotten some documents from Brennan and others that tell us as much. But they knew they were just cooking it up. You talk about treasonous agents attacking the government of the United States. Where is the real insurrection? Truthfully, where is the real coup? The rolling coup, as it turned out to be. If these documents are revealed, and some say it could be today, it could be tomorrow, January 16th, showing that this whole thing was just invented in their minds, and then the media going on with it for years. There's even some that have said this Fiona Hill, she was one of the ones who testified in the first impeachment, the first sham impeachment, saying she had no idea where Christopher Steele, you know, what he came up with, why he came up with, she didn't know about his primary source. And some are saying there's documents suggesting that she's the one that gave Chris Steele his primary source, which would mean she could be guilty of perjury, because she had a statement, again, in that impeachment trial where she's under oath. Oh, I have no idea how that came about. They all sounded so innocent, didn't they, over the course of the last 4 years? And then you look at the documents, And then you see what they were up to. A foot and a half. Well, that'll be interesting. And again, the timing of this is interesting, too, coming around the January 16th weekend. There's other reports suggesting that Donald Trump has quite a few pardons that he wants to issue. And there's some saying that he's going to assign a special counsel to look into a number of things. This is from Eamon Javers, the CNBC Washington correspondent. He tweeted yesterday, a former senior administration official tells me President Trump has a slew of pardons ready to go, as well as executive orders, plans to declassify Ukraine info, and appoint special counsels on Hunter Biden and possibly Dominion voting machines as well. Unclear which he will do. So that's just a tweet. We don't know how much of that is true. But again, interesting timing, to say the least. There was the news yesterday, too, of this Black Lives Matter activist who was right there at the forefront of these protesters storming into the Capitol building. The guy's name is John Sullivan. He's a self-described anti-fascist. And he was right there when that woman was shot in the neck. And some say he was there urging the crowd to push through that window, that barrier, that barricade. And that woman got up and then was shot dead. And here's this activist right next to her as she collapses to the ground. And some of the things that he was saying along the way, he's like, let's go. This is ours. This is our part in history. Let's burn this down. All kinds of profanity, of course, throughout. But let's burn this down. He's Antifa. And we were told he's the first. There's more. But we were told it was just strictly Donald Trump's supporters. No Antifa. There's no evidence. That's what they said last week. And remember last week what I said, that as days go on, we're going to learn more about this attack, this so-called insurrection. We're going to learn more about the politician inside and what they knew or didn't know, what the Capitol Police knew or didn't know. And now we learn of this particular arrest. We've got to get this burned, he said. Did you know that this Sullivan, just right after the Capitol Hill protest, that CNN brought him on TV? And some have said he was, of course, CNN's never going to reveal this, but some would say he was working for CNN as sort of a photojournalist. There's an interesting video where he's talking to some woman about the footage that they were getting, saying, this is great. Isn't this great? Isn't this what you want? Something to that effect. But here he is on CNN, and notice the chyron below. Just you can hear what Sullivan has to say. He's on with Anderson Cooper. But look at what CNN posts below Mr. Sullivan as he's talking. This is clip 4.
Two people who were there join us now, documentary filmmaker Jade Sacker and left-wing activist John Sullivan. John, you filmed this moment on your phone. Just can you describe what happened?
Yeah, so basically all the protesters kind of stormed to get into the chamber. We tried to get into the main entrance right when you walk down the hallway.
That's John Sullivan. He's now been arrested. But here's CNN going on with its coverage over the past week about insurrection. And yet they have no problem saying that this left-wing activist heads up Insurgents USA. He's the leader of Insurgents USA. Now, he's fine. Hey, we'll bring him on TV, in fact. We'll talk to him. That's no problem. It's just the ones wearing the red hats legitimately. Now, he put on a red hat, too, so that he could blend in and not be spotted as Antifa. But you see what insurrection or insurgents that concerns CNN. It's certainly not a left-wing insurgence. We heard that all year last year. We've got to resist. We've got to fight back. We've got to burn down our cities if we need to. But here he is. He's a media star. He's a photojournalist. In fact, he infiltrated that protest. Now, to be sure, there were right-wing rioters as well that were up to no good, and all of them should be arrested. There's no doubt about that. But you listen to the media. Well, I talked yesterday about, you know, they're not going to stop at Donald Trump. They're going to go after the movement. Listen to this montage put together by Grabian. This is the media basically saying that those people that support Donald Trump, they are the enemy. They're the enemy of the United States. This is clip one.
If you voted for Trump, you voted for the person who the Klan supported. You voted for the person who Nazis support.
You talked about Al-Qaeda. What has he done in terms of incitement, right, that Osama bin Laden didn't do?
No external terrorists ever did this to us. We've never worried like this, even after 9/11.
Each of these people should be shamed, and they're going to go back, you know, to the Olive Garden and to the Holiday Inn that they're staying at.
I wonder if you have thought through kind of how Republicans begin what someone on my team earlier today called debathification.
Look, I think the challenge is that the rot is from the grassroots all the way to the presidency. So the rot is at every layer.
There are millions of Americans, almost all white, almost all Republicans, who somehow need to be deprogrammed.
They can't even open their mouths about unity. Shut up about unity.
The way that we in the media speak about this is so important.
Twitter and Facebook aren't banning you because you're a conservative. They're banning you because you suck. They're banning you because you say evil shit.
I covered wars abroad. I've seen ugly things that this country now resembles, but I've never seen this country more in doubt about safety at home than right now. And the enemy is us.
That's Chris Cuomo finishing it off. The enemy, we've never been more unsafe at home. I mean, this is worse than 9/11, I guess worse than Pearl Harbor. We've never been this vulnerable. The enemy, that would be the Trump supporters. And just in one montage, 90 seconds, they're compared to the Klan, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein. We need a debathification. We need some kind of debathification. The bath party. Saddam's party. These people have got to be reprogrammed. Suddenly you hear from the Law and Order networks now. Miranda Devine, she tweeted out about the miraculous transformation of the radical left. Now they're against mob violence. Now they believe in law and order. Now they believe in harsh punishment for lawbreakers. Before, they were wanting to bail them out. Now they want harsh, including sending them to Gitmo. Now they care about civility. Well, and I would add to that, except when they're calling Republicans Nazis. Now they love the Electoral College. Now they believe walls are good. And now they believe that you need guns for good protection. Changing on a dime. But what is their track record? Look at the fruits. There was a revealing clip. And this was shown on Fox News, by the way. You had this prominent Democrat, Harold Ford Jr., he was being interviewed by a special report. I think that's Brett Baer's program. And in the he's filming from his house. And so in the first comment that he makes, you see over his fireplace, I believe, this portrait of Chairman Mao, Chairman Mao of China, the communist responsible for millions of deaths. And then it came back to special report. Then when it went back to Harold Ford Jr., they had cropped the shot so that it kind of took Chairman Mao out of the picture. So there were the Fox people trying to help him out a little bit. Well, we don't want to have Chairman Mao in the background, so let's tighten up the shot a little bit. These people are communists through and through. This is what the Trump administration is going up against daily. This communist infiltration. And Herbert Armstrong, we've talked about this time and time again. He was writing about this back in the 1950s. And going back to what what I said there at the top of the first segment, you look at the track record of God's work. These people should be beating down our door to try to get us on camera, to try to get us, not that we would necessarily give them the time of day, but you see what I mean. My father's been on TV for 30 years. For 30 years. And look at what he was saying, even ahead of the election in 2016. And he was proven right then. Now he comes out with this article. We promote it. Donald Trump's going to remain president. And there's an article in the Washington Post talking about those who still cling to that belief, the way they see it. And yet no mention of God's work. Well, there's more I could get into. I want to save a little bit of extra time for a study today because we've talked so much, speaking of Bible prophecy and what this church has said, even before these events have unfolded, we've talked so much about the prophecy in 2 Kings 14 and Amos 7. I wanted to take some time today to just give a little bit of background to the book of Amos. If you look at that chapter, obviously chapter 7 is fascinating. But if you look at the entirety of the book, I mean, the whole story is there. What we're seeing in these last days, what we've seen over the last couple decades, so much of that story is told in the book of Amos. So we'll get into that after a short break. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
I mentioned those two prophecies that we refer to often. 2 Kings 14, just to remind you quickly here, verses 26 and 27. It says, "For the Eternal saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. It was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Eternal said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." So God intervened to prevent Israel and Israel's name from being blotted out. That's what was about to happen. Of course, spiritual Israel is the church, and the Israel discussed in the book of Amos, well, all through the Bible, the latter-day Israelites, primarily it's God referring to Ephraim and Manasseh, the United States and Britain, and certainly all of the British Commonwealth nations as well. But primarily, these are the two that God refers to when he refers to Israel in prophecy. When you're looking at it nationally, spiritually, it would be the church. So Amos 7, of course, talks about God measuring the destruction to come upon Israel. And then there's this confrontation that's discussed regarding Amaziah and God's prophet. And it says in Amos 7 and verse 10 that the land of Israel is not able to bear all of Amos's words. The land is not able to bear the words of God's prophet. Now, that's a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. And so there is a significant clash coming between this evil priest, Amaziah, and of course, God's work, which supports God's prophet. The land can't bear the words. Now, going back to some of this history and things that we can glean from a study of the book of Amos, if you look at the prophet Amos, his name means burden or burdensome. It comes from a root word meaning to bear a load. And he really did have to carry a heavy load, the prophet Amos. It was not an easy job. And yet he was a prophet with courage. He was also very educated and gifted in so many ways. He says in chapter 7, he says, look, I wasn't a prophet's son. I'm not one of the sons of the prophets. I'm just a fig picker, as he put it. But he was more than that. He was more than that. He was a wealthy estate owner, a rancher, you could say. And also, you look at his book, you look at the way that he wrote, and he was a gifted poet with a vivid imagination. And even the order and the structure of his prophecy, it really is a classic work of writing. He came on the scene, though, with this burdensome message when Israel was right at its golden age as far as the northern kingdom was concerned. It really hadn't reached this kind of peak of prosperity and greatness since the days of Solomon. Of course, after Solomon, the nation split in two, Israel and Judah. And so this really was a high watermark for Israel under the reign of Jeroboam II. And as we read in 2 Kings 14, historically, God intervened so that Israel's name would not be blotted out. But in doing that, God was not suggesting or indicating that Jeroboam II's reign was somehow righteous. It was far from that. This was an evil king. This was an idolatrous king that nevertheless God allowed to bring the kingdom to its zenith of power. But there were a lot of problems within the nation. And Amos had to warn the Israelites about this. And so here he comes as this educated prophet of God. And he delivered this burdensome warning that God's church has to deliver today. This book is about, in large part, God pleading with his people. And you see all of the injustices in our society described in this book of Amos. His prophecy in the Anchor Bible is called a book of doom. That's the way the scholars view books like Amos or Jeremiah. They see these as prophecies of doom. In fact, it's for us today. My father writes in our booklet, this is The Lion Has Roared. I'd encourage you to read through that. There's some material that we could certainly add to that booklet, particularly with respect to Jeroboam and Amos 7. But I read it the other day, and all of the framework is there. My father first wrote this back in, I think it was 1992. And Malachi's message was our centerpiece from day one. We might have had the Doctrinal Changes booklet come out right after that. I can't remember. But I know that besides Malachi's message, the first major booklet that my father produced was The Lion Has Roared, this survey, this study of the book of Amos and what he wrote back in 1992 or thereabouts. It's just spot on with what we're seeing today. Even though God added more along the way, even though he added a lot more in 2015 and 16 with respect to the Jeroboam prophecy. Still, you can go back to that original booklet and draw a lot of inspiration and power from it. It is, though, a burdensome message. It says in the booklet, the message of this book revolves around a specific prophecy against two end-time nations and God's church. And I won't get into all the verses, but you can look at Amos 1 and the first half of Amos 2. And actually, you see this prophecy that's aimed at many nations, Moab, the Ammonites. And God says over and again, fire, destruction is going to come by fire on these nations. But then he just briefly goes from one nation to the next, the prophet Amos does with his warning, with his message. But then when he gets to Judah, and especially when he gets to Israel, he slows way down. And you can see that in chapter 2 of Amos. And then, of course, the remainder of the book really is talking about what's coming upon the people of Israel. And when he says Israel, he's primarily referring to Ephraim and Manasseh, America and Britain. My father says, will God's loyal people be able to bear the persecution that comes because of our message? Here he is talking about the burdensome message that we have to deliver. And then my father says, I do fear at times how this church will fare between now and the Great Tribulation. And that's something that he wrote back in the early 1990s. The pressure on God's people, it's going to become much more intense. The trials and the tests. As I say, we're proclaiming God's truth. This work, this organization, it's a beacon of truth. And they may try to ignore it on the outside. They may try to ignore it as long as is possible. But once they can't ignore it any longer, then they're going to come after, like my father's prepared us for, they're going to come after the messenger. They're going to attack the people. They're not going to heed the message. They're not going to even examine the message. Look at this message, Amos 5 and verse 15. It says, hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet, the eternal God of heaven's armies, this is in the New Living Translation, but it says, if you turn your courts into halls of justice, perhaps, maybe, maybe yet, the eternal God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people. Thought that was an interesting verse in light of what it says in 2 Kings 14, 26 and 27. Israel was about to be blotted out. Jeroboam II wasn't a righteous ruler or a righteous king, but Israel was about to be blotted out, and God had mercy and God intervened. Here it says, if you just would turn the halls of justice or the courts into halls of justice, I might intervene and have mercy on this remnant, these nations of Israel. The remnant refers there to Ephraim and Manasseh. I mean, that shows just how bitter the affliction is. We don't have halls of justice in our nations today. Now, that said, you know, the Trump administration has come in and, as we've said, exposed a lot of wrongdoing. And he's had a pretty significant impact on the courts in the land. Here recently, it doesn't look like the impact has been big enough to really support him and his presidency and to expose the voter fraud from November 3rd. But when you look at what God will do for someone who's willing to stand up for the truth, who's willing to turn the courts into halls of justice, well, it may be that God and his armies will intervene and have mercy on his people and establish a temporary period of a resurgence. Verse 18 says, woe unto you that desire the day of the eternal. To what end is it for you? The day of the eternal is darkness and not light. So that's a theme, certainly, of this book as well, what this is leading to. And of course, it ends with a beautiful prophecy about the wonderful world of tomorrow. That's right at the end of chapter 9. But the darkness that sets in before the dawn, this is what we have to try to wrap our minds around. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We've read this so often and noted that, as this passage brings out, Satan and his demons are now confined to this earth. And what are those demons doing? I made that point recently when going through Acts 8 with the Epistles of Paul class, and just how that region of Samaria that Simon Magus came out of, it was just infested with demons. And where are those demons today? Do they still exist? Are they still working? Well, in fact, your Bible says they're confined to this earth. You look at the world today, you look at our nations, and you're seeing a lot of demonic activity. You're seeing a lot of demonic influence. My father says, in America Under Attack, the army of demons is still around. They wrecked the church, and then they moved on to other areas. Now they seek to bring down nations. It says, when Satan was cast down, he immediately went after spiritual Israel. That was his first target, so that would be spiritual Israel, the church. That's the first target. But he didn't stop there. After that, he directed his attack against physical Israel. That's the United States and Britain. That's the United States and Britain primarily. And yet, God says, look, I'm not going to let it be entirely blotted out. In fact, if you turn the courts into true halls of justice, I may yet, along with my armies, these heavenly armies, I may yet have mercy on these people, this remnant people, these nations of Israel, the United States and Britain. Well, we know that looking ahead, even beyond the resurgence, we're coming into a time of great trouble for our nations, Jacob's trouble, as it's called in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. But let's just come back to the opening chapters of Amos, where, as I say, Amos sets the stage with these prophecies aimed at Damascus and Gaza and Tyre and Edom and the Ammonites and Moab. And he says, fire! The fire of destruction is coming. And then he aims the prophecy or the warning message at Judah first, and then Israel. It says in Amos 2, verse 4, thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Eternal and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, it says, after the which their fathers have walked. See, they've turned away from God. They've turned to lawlessness and sin. Verse 6 says, thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteousness for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Israel in particular, what it is that will sell out for just to make a little bit of money. Look at the sellouts in our nation. Look at the sellouts in Washington, D.C. How applicable is this to our nations today, to the United States right now? The injustice, the oppression. Selling the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, it says there. God reminds them of their history, the Israelites. He says in verse 10, also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel, says the Eternal? Look, I brought you out of Egypt. I led you all these years. You had some that were brought up as prophets, schools of the prophets. But what happened? Verse 12. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and you commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. We don't want to hear prophecy. We want to ridicule prophecy. We want to mock the prophecies of God. We don't want to hear the truth. We certainly don't want a watchman-like warning message. We don't want to hear from Amos. He's a nobody. And so you see, as my father explains in the booklet, The Lion Has Roared, you go back to the start of this church, the Philadelphia Church of God. Of course, it started on December 7th, 1989, with the firing of my father. And then the book, Malachi's Message, went out in the early part of 1990. And then, like I said earlier, it wasn't that long after that where my father wrote this book, The Lion Has Roared. And he talked about this controversy that set in God's church. One church, the remnant of spiritual Israel, the Philadelphia Church of God, that said prophesy. And then, of course, those Christians that were turning Laodicean following the death of Herbert Armstrong, who said, no, we're not going to prophesy. We're not going to prophesy like Herbert Armstrong did. We're going to keep quiet. We're going to focus on other things. Amos 3 and verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? These things don't just happen. There's a reason. There's a reason that a lion roars. And there's a reason that God's church proclaims his warning message. It's because of what's coming. It's because of the prophecies of God that are sure. It says in verse 5, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? It says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people be not afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord has not done it? See, the trumpet is the sound of alarm. The trumpet signifies the alarm of invasion. And when they heard that anciently, that struck fear in the people of Israel, as they knew there was an oncoming army. Verse 7, it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord of God, or rather, the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? How can you do anything but prophesy? The Moffat translation says, the eternal God never does anything without telling his servants, the prophets. See, God's going to tell you first, to give you an opportunity to respond, to give you an opportunity to repent. I was told of a caller that called this work just the other day that talked about all the problems in America and in government in particular, and how that she, together with her group, whatever group it was, they got together and they fasted and prayed and they turned to God in repentance, the way she expressed it. But she said, clearly, God didn't respond to that prayer of repentance, because look at the problems. They're just worse. And she had a great attitude. She said, can you send me your booklet on repentance toward God so that I can understand this subject more deeply? Just think about if everyone in this nation did something like that. That's a wonderful attitude. You pray, you don't get through to God, and then instead of blaming God, you look at yourself. You look at your own sins. You look in the mirror. That's what God wants from all of us. It's not happening on a mass scale, obviously. But what about you individually? What about you when you hear the trumpet of alarm? How do you respond? How do you react? It would be easy, like at the end of Ezekiel 33, to just say, well, I like the sound of it. I like the warning message. He seems to be speaking the truth. But God wants to know what we're doing with this message. God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. With respect to his people, he says at the start of Amos 3 that, look, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. God has this special relationship with his people, spiritual Israel. And even though our nations don't know it, God's had a very special relationship with the physical nations of Israel as well. This is something that we have long forgotten. But this work, this little church, will remind you of that if you're willing to dig in to the prophecies of God. Well, I have more, but we'll have to save it for another time because we're out of time. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, and we will get to email feedback next week, you can email us, td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us today. Thanks for joining us all week, and we'll see you Monday.